part of each scripture, which we're going to read verses 1 to 6, I find it interesting that this message comes in the schedule, not the week it should be, but a week delayed because we changed the situation when my son-in-law was here. But it puts it in the week that the movie The Shack has been released. The book The Shack sold millions of copies, but I would not allow that book to be placed in our library in Forest. Precisely because it produces images and thoughts of God that are less than what Scripture indicates. And so if you're going to go see that movie this week or in the coming days, do not go as a simple mindless observer. Go with Scripture of what God has revealed of Himself in your mind. Okay. One of the things that that we is being fought in the times in which we live is both not the, only the authority of Scripture, but the sufficiency of Scripture. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said, you who Jesus for refuge has fled? And what we're going to see in this passage today, which goes with that, is when we look to extra-biblical sources for our knowledge of God, we're on dangerous ground. And so measure what you see, what you hear, against what God's Word has said. And make sure that you do that. 1 John 4, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The previous section that we just studied last week concluded with John's statement concerning the authenticating nature of the Spirit's ministry within the believer's life. If anything that needed an antidote to our shift back was in biblical, non-charismatic churches, an awareness of the Spirit's presence and His work. And so he is, in this past passage, talked about the authenticating nature of what the Spirit will do in the life of the believer. This immediately raises another question, though. What about those who make often extravagant claims and who display supernatural phenomena, yet fail to acknowledge Christ in all His fullness? What are we to respond to such expressions? And this is the sense of the matter with which John deals here. It's not only a historical issue, but also a contemporary influence for us to face. So in verse 1, you see, first of all, the command that he issues. The clear command, do not believe every spirit. Every thought that goes through your mind is not a biblical thought. Every thought that goes through your mind is not from God. Every good thing you learn is not necessarily from God. You are to test every spirit. Listen carefully. The right kind of unbelief may be as much a sign of spiritual maturity as belief. The things that you choose not to believe, that you exercise rejection of, may be as much a sign of your spiritual maturity as the things that you do believe that we're called to believe. This command is a rebuke to North American Christianity, to the gullible naivety of some whose misguided charity allows them to display a tolerance towards false doctrine. How did Jehovah's Witnesses ever get a foothold? It was from lax Baptists who who didn't know what they believed and followed the teaching of that met their itching ears. When discernment was lost and the rejection of false doctrine wasn't there, you had a whole movement that began from extra revelation. Same thing true with Mormonism. They started from people who were part of Orthodoxy, but who moved by having further truth or new truth. And they followed that. But we see, we're told here to test the spirits, to see whether they are from God. This recognizes the urgent need for discernment and for critical assessment on the part of Christians. Go with me to Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. In Acts 17:11, you read these words. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Paul went to Berea from Thessalonica, and the Thessalonica said, we're just not going to listen to everything you say without checking it out against the barometer of God's word. And it says they were more noble than the Thessalonians. So having a spirit that checks out what you hear against what's written and what you've learned in the past is actually what we are told is no more noble than simply saying, okay, he said it, I must believe it. You do me no service if you accept what I say simply because I said it. If you like what you say, I'll believe it. If you don't like me, then I'll find something to argue with me. But the reality is this. My only authority is that I'm a good parent of what it says in the book. And you must always discern that. And the highest compliment I feel I ever get is when someone comes and says, Pastor, show me in the Word where what you said has authority. It's right on. John urges his readers to apply a test to all human teachers who claim to speak under spiritual inspiration. And one of the principles of the priesthood of all believers is that you have both the privilege and the responsibility to interpret Scripture correctly. And you should, whoever you're listening to, you should check out, does that compute with what I've seen in God's Word? Or does something seem awry? That's a responsibility. Now, the reason for this clear command is provided by considering the context, both then and now. And the second part of verse 1 talks about the context he describes. Because he says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, from the beginning, the evil one has always been about the business of counterfeit. What did he say to Eve? Did God really say? It's always the counterfeit. Let me give you some examples. Exodus 7. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Exodus 8. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Acts 8, 11. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. Simon the Sorcerer. And then, and from Deuteronomy chapter 13, 1-5, listen to what God says so clearly as he lays out the law. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let's go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery, to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. I think God took false prophets pretty seriously? I'd suggest so. So, already from the beginning, the evil one had that strategy of of providing a counterfeit. And then the spirit of Antichrist, he also says, is abroad in verse 3. And John is not alone in saying that that spirit of the Antichrist is part of life. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." I can guarantee you, someone's not going to show up here who's a raving fanatic and get much hearing. But it's going to come within from someone who seems to be a mature believer who's got an agenda to take us down the garden path. Come to you in sheep's clothing. They don't look like wolves. They look like sheep. But inwardly, the ravening wolves. Paul said it in Acts 20. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock." This is the final word to the elders he gave, "in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." And all of us will have known some people whose theology began to go a little bit screwy, and they went out on their own little tangent with a certain thing being their key thoughts. And they took people with them. And then Peter says it this way, "But false prophets who arose among the people, just as there also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." Chapter 2, he says, "They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children." And in chapter 2, 17 to 22, he says, again, Peter, "These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. Whatever overcomes a person to that he is enslaved. For if after they escape the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment to live to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them, the dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire." The spirit of Antichrist is abroad, says John. Now, we don't have to struggle to relate to this description. The explosion of cultic activity is all around us. The world in which we find ourselves today in North America, in terms of the choice of beliefs, and the choice of beliefs within what is considered the church, is way different than when I started out as a kid. Those are all part. You want a particular flavor of the month? You can find a church or a ministry that has a particular flavor of the month that tickles your fancy. Okay. It's easy to see this. Now, not all people who are involved in these things realize the error and the bondage which holds them. Because in 2 Timothy 3:13, Paul speaks of those who are deceiving and those who are being deceived. But listen, "Whether wittingly or unwittingly, many have gone out into our world, and although they use the Bible, and although they use biblical phraseology, appearing to be close to the truth, they are actually driven by the spirit of falsehood." Do you ever thought about train tracks? They've got to be exactly parallel, do they not? What if they're off by 0.001 of a degree? Well, it's not so important now, but 2 miles down, your engine's going to fall off that track. It's not enough that they're close.
is that you have to be exact. You do not part from the truth.
So the contrast he then explains in verses 2 to 6. Here's how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Verse 2a. First of all, by the content of the message. The content of the message. The confession is that the man Jesus of Nazareth is himself none other than the incarnate Christ. The fundamental Christian doctrine, which can never be compromised, is the eternal, divine, human person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What people believe and teach about Jesus Christ, about him being God fully, in the flesh fully, is the Rubicon, is the cutting point of truth here. And no system can be toyed with, no matter how bright its exponents or how profound its claims, if it denies that Jesus is the Christ come in the flesh, that if it denies his eternal deity or his historical reality. And virtually everything that's false is going to lean to one side or other on this one. And that's why John clearly says, there's what you look at in terms of context. And then the other side is you look at the character of the listeners in verse 6. He says, you, your children, are from God, and you'll overcome them. In what sense is this true? Well, when they went out, the false teachers, we didn't join them. You know you're part of the truth when they tried to hack you off and you didn't go with them. You stayed with the truth. And when they told their lies, we didn't believe them. Simply because we liked them. Simply because they were influential. Simply because it seemed reasonable. We said, no, something's fishy. Something is rotten in Denmark. And we said, we didn't go there. The character of the listeners. Because the one who is in you, here's your confidence. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Now, the evil one is great. He is the prince of this world at this point in history. So while the evil one is great, the Holy Spirit is greater. That quiet, meek, sensitive Spirit who indwells you, who came at the moment of your conversion, who sealed you, and who filled you, who illumines you with God's truth, he is greater. And he fulfills his ministry just as Jesus promised. John 16, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak in his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has in mind, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. That still small voice of his presence will affirm to you the truth. John 10:5, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So here, as in chapter 2, verses 18 to 27, we find that protection against error, or victory over it, is linked to two things. And if you forget everything else I said on Wednesday night, sometimes I say, remember this. Okay. If you forget everything else, remember these two things. You have on one side an objective standard of truth, God's Word, which is in our hands. In the time in which we live, when people say there is no absolute truth, they have the Word of God, which is the absolute truth. So you have that in your hand on one side. And on the other side, you have the indwelling Spirit enabling us to grasp this truth, enabling us to apply this truth for God's Spirit in our hearts, who authored the truth, who preserved the truth, is the one who takes and makes it alive in your heart and your mind so that you can apply it in your life. And those two things are not in competition. And a church needs the balance of both. The belief in the objective authority of God's Word and the awareness of the presence of the Spirit
who within helps us to see it and apply it in proper ways. Now, he also says that they, the false teachers, are from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. Watch when the appeal is primarily to the needs of people or their desires, because it's coming from a worldly perspective. We must resist the temptation to employ the wisdom of the world, and in so doing reject the foolishness of the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, Paul says, I came to you because you thought you were such a simpleton, you didn't speak well, because I came in the foolishness of bringing the cross of Christ. In our world today, they're going to say, come on, get a message that's more appropriate. But you don't abandon. You can't abandon the foolishness of the cross to say, this will work better. And this method, this will hear more. And finally, in verse 6, John contrasts those false teachers with the apostolic authority which is theirs. Consider this way, two verses in John's Gospel. Whoever is of God, John 8, 47, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. See, the Spirit of God will make you sensitive to the Word of God. And you'll hear it. You will know it. It will ring true. And then, John 18:37, then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. You look at the words of Christ, and you don't depart from them, because his voice will be true, and the Spirit allows us to hear that. So John is here affirming the affinity between God's Word and God's people. You have something that's objective, you got it, and you have something that you would say is subjective in terms of the Spirit, and there's an affinity. John 10:4. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. John 10:5. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. John 10:8. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. John 10:16. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. John 10:26. But do not believe because you are not among my sheep. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The Spirit of God is going to make you sensitive to the Word of God and the words of God. And you're not going to need someone else in their interpretation to try to help you understand it. Now listen, prophets representing spontaneity and freedom were in the past and are in the present always subordinate to apostolic authority. And the prophetic ministry of a pastor, the preaching forth of the truth, doesn't come from the persuasiveness of his life, but comes from the authority of representing what God's Word has said and applying it in the times in which we live. The apostolic authority of God's Word overcomes the persuasive authority of the individual. And we resist the pseudo. And we bypass the substitutes by staying loyal to what we've heard from the beginning. 1 John 2:7. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Tell me the old, old story. I love to tell the story of Jesus in his love. The old commandment. 1 John 2:24, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And abiding is not just living in, but it's thriving in. If you abide in the word that you heard, you will thrive in the Son in whom you live.
1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that they did not know Him. If we change the message so the world will listen, we have bypassed the very thing He said, that they don't know us because we know Him, and they don't know Him. But 2 Timothy 3:14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. You know God's Son sent it to us. And you know the Spirit preserved it. And you know the Spirit makes it alive. So that you said, yes, this is truly of God. My friends, truth is not just the present consensus of opinion. That's exactly where our country is going. The law courts are determining not what historic reality was that we believe, but in the United States, they reaffirm the Constitution in the way they think it applies now. And so, the courts are ruling in our time on the basis of what do people want, and what's the consensus of opinion of what's right. But truth isn't determined by the consensus of opinion. First of all, it's defined by God's character, because God is eternal, and He set the character that counts. Secondly, it's declared in God's Word. God set down principles that apply whether you're in season or out of season. And thirdly, it's discovered in God's Son. It's not just something that is objectively difficult to want to apply. You discover it in God's Son, who said, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus said, I am the what? Truth. The way, the truth, and the life. And so the truth is found in Jesus Christ. So it's not just objective that says, oh boy, I'm a legalist, I gotta do what it says. No, you've met the truth. And as you trust the truth, and you trust His commands, you don't waver from that. John says, my friends, don't believe everything that you see on TV. Don't believe everyone who stands up and says they're preaching the gospel. Always discern what the Spirit is, who will always affirm the basic truths of God's Word. That's the missing discernment of the modern 21st century church. Be smarter than the average church. Father, we pray that you'll help us to be people of discernment. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.